Well, tonight shall we turn to Titus chapter 2, and we might read that whole chapter together. Epistle to Titus and chapter 2. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his word. We thought about this message of Paul to Titus last week, and we remind ourselves how Titus had been sent by the Apostle Paul to this area of Crete, and you notice it was to set in order things that were wanting. The church had been established, but there was much to be developed, there was much to be taught, and so the great ministry of Titus was to bring these Christians up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to encourage them to grow in faith and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thought that there were three great thoughts given to us in this epistle. First of all, if we're going to grow, if the church is going to be well established, then there must be government. And that's the theme of chapter 1, how he was told to appoint elders in every city. Now when we come to chapter 2, we find it's dealing more with personal behaviour. And so the theme is godliness. And you'll notice how we have that great passage at the end of the chapter, that the grace of God teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Then when you go to chapter 3, we find the reaching out of the church to our people round about us. And so the theme there is good works. You notice in chapter 3 and verse 8, how he says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men." So those three great thoughts: government in the church, godliness on part of the members of the church, and good works as we reach out to the world round about us. Now in this particular chapter there seems to be one major theme that we might suggest to those who are members of the church. Look down at verse 10. It's this thought, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. We are to be commending the gospel. We are to be commending the word of God day by day, week by week. The church should be a picture of what Christ intends the church to be, so that people will come to us and be aware that God is there, God is in the midst. And so if we're going to think about godliness, we see it's not merely personally, it goes out beyond that to the thought of our adorning the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. And how are we going to adorn that doctrine? Well, you turn back to verse 1, and we find Titus is commended to do this. He says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Now, if you think of that word sound doctrine, we could first of all say sound teaching. But the word sound suggests healthy, something which promotes spiritual health. And so if we're going to be teaching sound doctrine, it's the word of God which is going to promote spiritual health, which is going to enable people to grow. We thought last week about furthering the faith of God's elect. We thought about growing in faith. And so the ministry in the church must be such as promoting the spiritual health of the people. Then we have a word of warning given to us in verse 5. That with our sound doctrine we must be careful, as it says there, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so that reminds us that there are two possibilities for the church today. There are two possibilities for each believer. We're either commending, we're either adorning the doctrine, or we're bringing reproach. We're causing the doctrine of God to be blasphemed. And we need to realise that we can never be neutral to the word of God in our testimony before the world. If we're not promoting the gospel, then we're demoting the gospel. If we're not commending the word of God to people, then virtually we are condemning the word of God. And so it becomes important for us to think of, well, what is sound doctrine? What is the teaching that we require in the church of God? You'll notice how that as he's setting in order the things that are wanting, Paul says to Titus now, speak thou the things, teach, preach in the church that which is promoting godliness, which is healthy doctrine. Well, if we begin to look at these pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, we find there are thoughts about sound doctrine, healthy teaching, and we ought to notice them. Turn back first of all to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. And here we'll notice a warning given to Timothy down at Ephesus at this place. Or well, perhaps we better read from verse 9 for the sake of context. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, if we're going to be promoting godliness amongst the people of God, then we must be warning people about the dangers of going into sin, allowing ourselves to be overtaken in these things which are common in the world round about us. Let's not forget that these are the normal habits, the normal way of life of people who live round about us. But if we're the children of God, we are set apart, we are to be different. We're to see that sound doctrine is something which differentiates us from the world round about us. A friend of mine some time ago was inviting a Jewish doctor to his home. And when this Jewish doctor was coming, he said, "Now, I'd like you to understand that there are certain things we Jews eat, and there are certain things we Jews don't eat. So I thought if I told you what we could eat, it would be more helpful for you when I come for the meal." So my friend was very grateful. Then this Jewish doctor said, "You know, we Jews witnessed our Jewishness, the character of our Jewish life, by the things that we eat." He said, "That's the way we differentiate ourselves from the world." And my friend was up to the mark. He said, "Well, you know," he says, "we Christians, believers, we differentiate ourselves not by what we eat, but by what we drink." He said, "We don't drink intoxicating alcoholic liquors." And this doctor thanked him very much. He says, "You know, I never thought about that." He said, "I won't bring wine when I come to your place for a meal." But of course, it's not merely by what we drink, but it's by the whole way of we live, that we begin to point out the reality of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he gives us a list of things there, and he says, "Now, these are contrary to sound doctrine." And so if you turn back to verse 5 in this same chapter, 1 Timothy 1 and 5, we see the basis of what we might call healthy teaching. Teaching that produces godliness. And so he says there, now the end or the aim or the purpose of the commandment is love. Out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. And so if we're going to promote healthy teaching, if we're going to have sound doctrine in our midst, then it must begin with this thought of a pure heart. The end of the charge is love from a pure heart, a sincere heart, a heart that's undivided in its devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to Colossians chapter 3, we have a thought about the divided heart, just very briefly and very quickly. He's saying there, it says in verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men." And that's when we have a pure heart. Our desire is to please God in all things, to commend the gospel day by day by the way we live, in the words that we speak, and whatever we do, it's because we are doing it unto the Lord. And so if we're going to have sound doctrine, it's going to begin with a devoted heart. We're going to think of Daniel, how he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And we need to have a purpose in heart, a fixed purpose that we're going to serve the Lord Christ. And then a good conscience. Remember how Paul, at the end of his life, he says, "I strive always to have a conscience void of offence before man and God." And then faith unfeigned. Nothing insincere about it at all. A wholehearted faith. And we need to remind ourselves again of the Epistle to Romans chapter 13, that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so, sound doctrine. And we find it begins within. It's the purpose of heart to show forth something of the love of God, to maintain a good conscience, and in maintaining a good conscience to have a sincere and unfeigned faith. But now if we turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, we find another thought about the sound doctrine. It says there in verse 9, it's talking about the elders in the church, the leaders, the shepherds, the pastors, the guides. All these words refer to the same office. It said, they're holding fast the faithful word. You know, the shepherds of the flock are men who are guided and directed by the word of God, who can present the word of God to meet the occasion, who can direct and guide the people of God through the word of God. So he says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, by healthy teaching, to exhort and to convince those who gainsay, those who will not listen. And so it's to be taught and to be practiced. It's to be, we as the leaders of the people of God are to be examples continually of sound doctrine. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, we have a word of warning. And I believe this is something of the day in which we live as we read this word of warning today. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. In chapter 2 he's speaking to Timothy and he said, "Now preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." When the mass of believers will not accept healthy teaching. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The peril of always wanting to hear something new, something strange, something different. Turning away from the old truths. Remember how God spoke to Jeremiah and he said, "Now stand in the path and look for the old ways, the good ways, the ways that produce peace of heart and peace of soul." And so we're living in days perhaps when sound doctrine is being discounted. And we see these things coming to pass. But there's still the call for us as the people of God today to seek out sound doctrine and to teach this healthy teaching amongst the people of God. And so we say, well now, how can we define sound doctrine? Well, I believe there are three simple things. First of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, it says these words, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words. Again, the same idea. Words that produce health in the part of the believer, spiritual health. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, if we're going to have healthy teaching, it must be turned back to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must hear his voice. We must see his authority. We must accept his will. And so sound doctrine is always, we might say, Bible-based, established upon the Word of God. And so that leads us to the next thought, that the Bible itself must be the source book, the resource of the believer. You turn over now to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and what do we have here? Verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so the Bible becomes our source book. Then I believe there's a further thought that we need to remember. If you go back to John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 26, we have the promise again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here he's telling them of the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so there we have, we might say, the basis of the doctrine, the teaching that's to be given to the people of God, the teaching that must be maintained within the church of God. It must be concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how the Lord went with those disciples in Luke's Gospel chapter 24 on that walk to Emmaus. And he showed them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Remember how they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way, and as he opened unto us the Scriptures. When the heart of the believer is settled upon the Lord, is revealed in the Scripture, then he's promoting spiritual health. And so remember, he took the Word of God. He showed them in all the Scriptures. Now today the Lord doesn't walk with us as he did with those disciples, but he does send his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is there with us. And if we have the ear to hear, if the Holy Spirit can live in our lives in an ungrieved way, and he will bring these things into our experience, into our lives, and we shall be able to glorify and honour our Father in heaven. And so we have the thought of healthy teaching and the tremendous need today. We're living in an age when it says they will not endure sound doctrine. And there's the call for the Church of God, for the assembly of the Lord, to be faithful to his word and to his teaching. And so we see the alternatives then, that if we are not going to be faithful in this way, then we have the thought, the Word of God is going to be dishonoured. The Word of God is going to be blasphemed. And we might well ask ourselves, now how can this be so? Well, if you were to go back and you perhaps remember the story of David and his sin, how he took the wife of another man, Uriah, and how he caused Uriah to be murdered, and how he married the woman Bathsheba. And so the prophet had to come in, and he had to convict him, he had to speak to him about his sin. And he says, by this you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And this is what we've continued to be on our guard against. Many years ago, there was a young man, I used to teach him in Sunday school, and as he grew up, he was baptized, and he was going on very well for the Lord. But finally he said to us, will you help me to pray that my father might really be converted? I want to see him coming into fellowship, going on. And so we said, yes, we would. And so he came back disappointed. He'd gone home and he'd sat down and he began to speak to his father. And his father said, now just a minute. And he mentioned a certain man. He said, now, is that man a Christian? And the man he was speaking about was a man who was an elder in the church. And this boy said, oh yes, he's a believer. He belongs to our fellowship. And the father said, well, you know, he says, I'd rather go to hell than to go to heaven with that man. The Word of God being blasphemed. And so we ought to ask ourselves, is our conduct turning people away from the Lord, or are we commending the doctrine of God in all things? And so if you turn to Romans chapter 2, we have a thought of causing the name of God to be blasphemed. How this can so happen, and so easily happen, if we are not occupied with this sound doctrine, if we're not letting ourselves be saturated with the things of the Lord, the Word of God. And so we read Romans chapter 2 and verse 21. He says, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" You think for a moment, Malachi's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 14. Will a man rob God? And do we rob God? Does the Lord have his portion from us? Remember he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. How that should exercise our hearts. It's not merely the financial side, the things that really belong to the Lord, the time that we owe him, the fellowship in the church of God. Does he get his portion from us as he should? You would say it's wrong to steal. So he says, will a man rob God? Thou that teachest a man should not steal. Dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? And remember, if you go back to the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel, how he had to convict the children of Israel of their spiritual adultery. They have their so-called allegiance to God, but their hearts going after many other things. Instead of giving the Lord the full portion that belongs to him, they're going astray. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is that the priority of our life? He said, do you say a man shouldn't commit adultery? We might condemn the moral sin, but we become guilty of the spiritual sin. Unfaithfulness to the Lord himself. Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through the breaking of the law, through your disobedience to the plain things of the Word of God, do you dishonour God? And so he says, the name of God is blasphemed among you Gentiles, among the Gentiles, through you. The name of God brought into reproach. So let us remember this, that as we think of the Word of God, day by day we are preaching to the people round about us. We used to talk a lot about this in days gone by. The world doesn't read the Bible, it reads the Christian. What is the gospel according to you? Is the name of God being brought into reproach because of my unfaithfulness to the Word of God? Or am I adorning the doctrine of God, our Saviour in all things? And so for a little while, I want to just turn and think about this thought of adorning the doctrine. The word to adorn simply means to beautify, to make attractive, to make it appealing. Ever thought about that? That as we live, we should be making the gospel so attractive that it will be drawing people to us. Remember when Peter was writing in 1 Peter chapter 3, he's talking about the relationship between the husband and wife. And he says, so that the husband might be won without a word by the conduct, by the behaviour of the wife, or vice versa. So that the unbelieving wife can be won by the conduct, the behaviour of the husband. There's the thought of making the gospel attractive, making it appealing, making it something to be sought after. You know, we often go and preach in a very hard and formal sort of way. But here's the thought here. If we're going to adorn the doctrine, we're going to make it so attractive that people will say, well, I want to share in that blessing. I want to share in that experience. I remember of a man I used to know, and he used to win people to the Lord. And he wasn't what you would say a good speaker. As a matter of fact, he could hardly really say much to people at all. He was very limited in his ability to explain and to teach. But he had such a wonderful winning way with him that people would want to follow him. Let's remember, this is what the gospel's talking about. When we start preaching the gospel, it's back home by the power of godly living. If you were to go to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 27, you have the story of Ezra who's going back to Jerusalem. The temple had been built, but now the Spirit of God is working in a new way. And remember how he goes back and he's going to beautify the house of God. You know, sometimes we can form the church, we can have all the right formation, but have we made it beautiful? Have we made it so it would commend itself to the world round about us? Are we adorning the doctrine of God, our Saviour in all things? And so this word to adorn. Let us go back to Psalm 149 and verse 4 for a word I think we need to remind all of our hearts, myself included, of what the God does for us through the gospel in our own personal experience. Psalm 149 and verse 4. And here's the promise of God. And he says, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." Ever thought about that? That's what God's wanting to do. He's wanting to transform the thing that is unlovely through his grace, through his gospel, to make it beautiful. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Or if we turn over to Isaiah chapter 61, what wonderful words these are. We read them occasionally, but do we ever take time to pause and think about it? Let us read from verse 1, Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound." That's the message of the gospel. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." Now notice, "to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes." That's what the gospel is going to do. We can think of one hymn writer put it this way: "The world hands out its joys, its wee bit tinsel toys, and tries its best to satisfy and please us. But this is all in vain. It's only God who can turn the ashes of an empty life and make them beautiful." And so he gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's what the gospel should be doing. If I'm knowing the power and the reality of the gospel in my life, then somewhere along the line, there should be beauty shining out of my life, commending the word of God to others. I like to tell the story I read of Robert C. Chapman. And this happened almost 100 years ago. And this dear man of God was one day travelling in Spain. He used to go there for evangelical work, for preaching the gospel. And this day, Mr. Chapman and a friend were in a railway carriage, and it was crowded out by Spanish people. And as they were travelling along, and Mr. Chapman's reading his Bible, somehow or other the conversation began to think about salvation and the Catholic Church. And of course, at that time, Spain was a Catholic country. And as they discussed, all these people agreed that outside the Holy Catholic Church there could be no salvation. And as they came to this agreement, one old lady said, "Now that's true," she said, "I don't dispute, I don't question the doctrine of the church. Outside the church there's no salvation." Then she pointed to Mr. Chapman and says, "But that man is saved. You can see it in his face. A man of God. And the awareness of the world that this man belonged to him." Do we commend the gospel in that way? As we live and as we move amongst men, we are to be adorning the doctrine of God, our Saviour in all things. Let us ask ourselves, how can we put this, translate this into action day by day? Well, I think first of all, we can say, we commend the doctrine when we grow in grace and faith. As we're growing, as the new life is developing within us, then we find that we begin to commend the work of God. Remember how the disciples took the Lord Jesus Christ and showed him the city. It was adorned, they were told, with goodly stones. That's Luke 21 and verse 5. Well, we're building a temple today too. A far greater, a far more important temple than that which was built in those days is the living temple. And we're living stones in that glorious temple. "To whom can we raise unto a living stone? Ye also as living stones are built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Are we adorning the doctrine? Because we're growing in grace. We're growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to go over that. We thought last week about growing in the faith and how we could go from little faith to great faith, how we could extend our faith to reach out beyond ourselves, and how as we waited upon the Lord, the quality of our faith. We thought about Abraham, how as he waited for the fulfillment of the promise, he grew strong in faith. He gave glory to God because he was convinced that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. It's essential that we know the doctrine. Do you know what you stand for? Do you know really what you believe? I'm going to turn to three verses of Scripture just for this important word. First of all, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, and the Apostle Paul is writing to us, I believe, and he says these words, "Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Do you know what took place when you confessed the Lord in baptism?" Remember how the Apostle Paul said it in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. He said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And so he says, don't you know that in baptism you were baptized into his death? Just as Christ died on the cross, so you share with him in that death, that you might share and you might walk with him in newness of life. Do you know these things? Are they part of your life? It's only as we recognize and acknowledge the truth of these things that we begin to commend the doctrine of God, our Saviour in all things. Then turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. This word, "know ye not," or if we translate into a more modern language, "don't you know these things," occurs several times, but there are three or four that we ought to be pointing out to you. It says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, "Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" The inroad of evil can be very, very subtle. It only takes a little evil to come in till the whole lump is being leavened. He said, don't you know the danger of these things? Aren't you aware of this? Then you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, and again we have this strong word, "know ye not." And he says there, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you?" Don't you know what happened when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ? How he took possession of you? We thought one time in last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. And so this word, we commend the doctrine when we know and we believe and we practice the doctrine. Then there's a wonderful thought. We commend the doctrine when we can truly praise God. David, after his sin, wrote that great penitential psalm we read of in Psalm 51. And he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight." And he cries out these words, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." Does the joy of the Lord flood through our lives so that we can truly praise him? A little while ago I read the story of those two nurses who were martyred in Thailand 2 or 3 years ago. Remember how they'd been working in a clinic helping the leprous people, and the bandits came and just grabbed them and took them away in the bush. Then they were shot. But one of the men who was that group of bandits, he came back later on to tell the people about it. And he said these words, "They were such lovely people. They died so fearlessly." What a wonderful testimony. Two women taken into the jungle, living there for 3 or 4 months, and then shot. And yet there's the commendations. There's the word how the gospel was being promoted. "They were such lovely people, and they died so fearlessly." Can people say that about us, that we're such people, that the gospel is being made attractive to the world round about us? And of course, we must commend the doctrine by our godly walk. We notice that here in 2 and 4, 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. I think we ought to underline that word. Sometimes we sort of think that Christianity is concerned with the future world. The real vitality of Christian life is when we translate into day-by-day living the Word of God, when we commend the gospel by our godly walk. Then there's another thought. We can commend the gospel by our gracious talk. You turn to Colossians chapter 3, and remember these words. He says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may now know how you ought to answer every man. We're going to win by our gracious talk. Remember it said about the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, and they marvelled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And as we learn to speak in this way, as we learn to commend the gospel by our gracious talk, so we win others to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Church of God. And I think there's a final thought here. We must commend the gospel, the doctrine of God, by our good works. We're going to think particularly next week on the subject of good works. We're going to see how it applies to the Church of God, as it's revealed there in Titus chapter 3. But there are five thoughts I want to leave with you. We're to adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour in all things. We adorn the doctrine when we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We adorn the doctrine when we can truly praise God, when our lives are a song of thankfulness and praise unto God our Saviour. We commend the doctrine, we adorn the doctrine by our godly walk, when we set ourselves apart from this world and we seek to follow the Word of God. We commend the doctrine when our speech is with grace, seasoned with salt, able to give every man an answer, able to come along with the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we commend it with our good works. I like to think of that word in Acts 9:36, how the women, when they called Peter, the people in Joppa, when they called Peter down to see the woman who was dead, they showed the good things that she had done. They appealed to Peter because of this worthy woman. Remember how Peter raised her from the dead. And so we have this thought, adorning the doctrine of God, our Saviour in all things. We think of the importance of a doctrine which promotes spiritual health. As we come together in fellowship, as we read the Word of God, is it something which is promoting spiritual health? Are we thinking of the thought that's going to make us so that love flows from a pure heart, a sincere faith, and a sincere conscience and an unfeigned faith? Let us remember that if we are not commending the Word of God, then we are condemning the Word of God. If we are not causing people to be attracted to the gospel, then we are causing people to be repelled from the gospel. It's a tragic thing as we think the Word of God being blasphemed because we don't commend it by our life. And so we hear these words again, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour in all things. And finally, we find the reason why we should do this. Let's look down at verse 14. We thought about the grace of God bringing salvation. We thought about the teaching of grace. But here we see the real purpose in verse 14. Who gave himself for us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's the real work of salvation. Delivering the people from their sins. Remember how the name was given to Mary. You shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, in a sense today, we've got too much people being saved in their sins and not saved from their sins. The work of salvation is to deliver people from the power of sin, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. So he's working in our life to cleanse us from all the iniquity, from all the sin of the world round about us, that we might be a peculiar people. We don't have time tonight to think about that word, peculiar people. It's a beautiful word. It really means the treasure that belongs to a king. And so the Lord's saving you and me. He chooses us through his grace. He calls us to himself. He begins his work in us that we might be his peculiar treasure. Again, you turn back to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 14. And he's speaking about the day. He says, "And they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels." It's the same word, his peculiar treasure, his jewels, the thing that he's chosen for himself. And as we see the wonderful purpose of God in choosing us, it should help us to adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. And may the Lord just bless these thoughts to our hearts tonight, and may we seek to commend the gospel more as we live day by day. We just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow again in your presence tonight, and we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who gave himself for us. We think how he forsook all the pleasure and all the joy and all the happiness he had in heaven to come into this world, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that he might purchase us, that by the shedding of his own precious blood we might be brought back to God. So we think of his purpose, that we should be purified, that we should be his peculiar people. We do pray that day by day, in the consciousness of his work within us, we might try to adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. Bless your word then to our hearts tonight. And as we separate, we pray you'll go with us, you'll guard us as we travel home, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be our portion this day and forever. We ask in Jesus' worthy name.